For all of you who are new, we're walking through the letter to the church at Colossae, line by line, trying to see what God has for us each week. And so today, there's a lot more that could be said than we're going to have a chance to say. But if you will, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? If you turn in your Bible to Colossians 1, we're going to be in verses 24 to 29. But if you are new, I want you to know the book of Colossians is all about Jesus and all about how Jesus causes us to become fully alive. And I hope you're hearing that with these baptismal stories, that it's because of Jesus that our hearts can become fully alive, that we can have a second chance, that we can be made new. And so this letter is all about the Apostle Paul hoping that the church see the beauty, the richness, the life that we can have in Jesus. And so on this baptism Sunday, let's listen to Paul's passion for the church to become fully mature. He's going to do everything he can. He's going to use his gifts to make sure the church is growing deeper and deeper in maturity in Christ. And so Colossians 1, and we'll read verses 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the coming minutes, you would remind us of the gospel, of the good news, and that you would give us a deep passion to serve your church. Lord, for many of us who just feel like we're on the bench and that we're done, God, ignite a spark deep within us, fan the flame, that we would be reminded of the joy in loving you, in a life of self-giving, of self-sacrifice. Remind us of the joy that we receive as we love one another. And call us deeper into greater maturity in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Oh, there's so much in this text. We don't have a lot of time. There's like 1,000 sermons you can preach from this beautiful text. And we could go several places with it today, but what I want to do, and I just want to tell you how I was encouraged when I read these verses, I was encouraged by Paul's passion for the church. And that's what I want to focus on today. Paul's passion for the church. Look at how passionate he is for God's people, to serve God's people, to love God's people. Paul seems to be, if scholars are correct, probably the youngest would be about 56 years old when writing this, but he could be well into his 60s when writing this letter. It's a scholarly guess, but for those of you who are in your late 50s, or 60s, what are your energy levels looking like these days? At 45, my energy levels are low. And some of you who are in, you're in your 60s and you're like, well, I do marathons and biking. Well, good for you. That's your life, okay? To me, somehow I'm already starting to slow down. The previews for the new Mission Impossible movie make me tired just looking at them. Watching Tom Cruise at age 62, hanging off an airplane, I'm like, chill out, buddy. He's 17 years older than me. Some of my good friends, they love to hike. They love to do epic hikes. And I've had to let them know that I'm into this new thing. It's a new way of working out. It's called flatland hiking. Have you guys heard of this? It's catching on faster than pickleball. Let me describe it. It's It's hiking, but on flat land. Some confuse it with walking. That's a very big mistake, okay? It's flatland hiking. Anyway. Look at Paul's passion here. Now, I want to say something. When you see Paul's passion here, he is very careful to remind us that it's his passion is this power that fills his life that comes from Christ, right? It's the Holy Spirit that has so filled Paul's life that he's got this energy, this joy, this passion to love God's people. He has this incredible energy. And look what he says. He says he's suffering for the church, that he's a servant of the church, that he's proclaiming, admonishing, teaching the church. He's driven to love the church. He's driven to see the church at Colossae become fully mature in Jesus. He wants to see them fully formed. This is not just about conversions. He wants to see people grow deeper and deeper, and all the energy he has, he's going to go for it. Listen to how he says it. He, that's Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So note the last few words there, that Christ so powerfully works in me. That Paul had come to know of a power and a strength and a courage where he can be filled with those things because he has Christ and it has given him this passion for the church. Paul is probably, when he uses the phrase strenuously contending, he's drawing from an athletic image here. Bible scholar David Powell says it's a picture of sustained effort for a particular goal. Can you picture yourself, if you had a moment in life when you had a sustained effort for a particular goal? Well, what's Paul's goal? Is to see the church become fully mature, to love Jesus more and more and more, to walk in obedience to Jesus more and more, to know the truth of Jesus in a deeper way than ever before. That's his goal. He is focused on it. He is strenuously contending. He wants maturity. The words fully mature in Greek, it's the word teleos, which can be translated fully mature, perfect, complete, lacking nothing, fully grown. There is so much more for us. There's such a deeper faith for each of us. And this is the goal for Paul. Not just conversion, not just church attendance, not just people tithing. The goal is maturity, full maturity. Remember, he's in prison when he's writing this letter. But prison has not slowed him down. His prayer life is active. His pastoring continues. He's using his gifts and he's contending. I want us to see a really bizarre phrase Paul uses in verse 24. Check it out. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does that mean? Does this mean that somehow Jesus' death on the cross is not enough? Not at all. For Paul, nothing needs to be added to the powerful gift of the cross of Christ. It is where we are fully cleansed, fully forgiven, right? But here's what Paul means. While we're still in the world, Jesus wants to continue to serve us, to sacrifice for us, to care for us, to pour out his self-giving love upon us. Did you know that? Have you ever thought of that? That it's not just the cross where Jesus loves us. Jesus continues to love you today. He continues to pour out his heart for you, to serve you, to sacrifice for you, to care for you. The blood on the cross is sufficient to save us and cleanse us of all sin. But he wants to keep ministering to you and caring for you through what? Through self-giving love. Now let me ask you, how are you going to feel that self-giving love? How will you sense and know that Jesus still wants to love you with this selfless love? Well, it's going to happen through others. Through other people in the church who are the what? Hands and feet of Christ to you. And Paul knows that that's what he wants to do. He is embodying that love. Paul is living out the love of Jesus for Jesus's people. So when Paul serves the church feels like Jesus is loving them and serving them. When Paul cares for the church feels that Jesus is caring for them, right? When Paul loves the church feels like Jesus is loving them. It's like Jesus has this storehouse of care and love to give to his people. And Paul is like, I will use every gift I have to be the person that is just bringing the love of Jesus to Jesus's people. Do you see his passion? When we look at this text, we see two things, and here they are. Number one, Paul knew that his care for the church was how Jesus was caring for his people. And number two, Paul knew that when he loved the church, he was loving Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. Do you sense Paul's passion for these things? When I care for the church, Jesus is caring for his people through me. What an honor. When you set out to love others here in the church with your gifts, with your time, with your talents, with your treasure, right? When you set out to love people, it's like Jesus is loving those people through you. When I love the church, I'm actually loving Jesus. So could the Holy Spirit renew a deep passion in us to serve the church? Is this the life script that we've been given in our secular age? Definitely not. For you in your late 50s and early 60s, to be actively involved in serving the church, definitely not. The script that has been given to us here in the Lower Mainland in 2025 is that if you are in your late 50s or early 60s like Paul, then this is a time to start heading down to Palm Springs and to Arizona all the time. Am I right? Yeah, we know it. We know the commercials, the ads. This is what they're promoting. People who are Paul's age today are uniquely tempted to pull back and to fade into the background when it comes to serving the church. Life as empty nesters might offer some free time, the opportunity to go cruising, the hope of some golf, the lure of vacations. It's all pretty strong. Those of you in this stage of life today, you look back upon your life maybe and you think, well, I've taught a lot of Sunday school and I've served a lot of church functions. And I've been part of outreach for the poor and the marginalized. And I've been part of a church plant. And I've gone on mission trips. And I really leaned in to serve because I wanted to see a healthy church, but also a healthy church for my children. But now that the kids are grown up, there's this temptation towards a slow fade away. And today, what I would love to do is if you're in this phase of life, in retirement or nearing retirement, is to light a beautiful spark within you. Well, it's not me that's gonna do it. It's gonna be the Spirit of God that lights a spark inside of you. For you to have the joy of leaning in again, to serve with the gifts that God has given each of you. You have life experience. You've got deep faith in God. You have this incredible opportunity to pour your life into people my age, in our 40s, or younger, in their 30s, in their 20s, into the lives of teens and children. My encouragement to you today is don't fade into the background. We need you today more than ever. Take someone under your wing. Mentor us. Build into us. Pray for us. I just want to tell you, it is so encouraging to see some of you in your 60s and 70s and 80s with all of that passion for God and for the church. You are still teaching. You are still serving. You are still loving. You're using your gifts, and I want to thank you for it. To the rest of us, no matter how old we are also tempted to fade into the background, to back off a bit, to slowly fade from ministry, from service, and from active love in the church. You know, in our day today, it's incredibly tempting to escape into the digital world, into a digital world of gambling, of pornography, of social media, of endless scrolling, of endless binge watching. There is a lure in the digital age to be pulled into an online space. And it pulls us out of genuine relationship with one another in our neighborhood, in the body of Christ right here. Like this is a group of people that have such a capacity to love one another, to care for each other. It's right here. It's in the room. And the lure of being pulled into digital spaces away from relationship is strong. We have to be aware of that. But let's remember our baptism today. Do you remember the moment we died when we went down into the water? And when we came up out of the water, we received the new life of God. It's a life of self-giving love. We're now free to use the gifts God has given us to bless, to care, to love, and to serve. You do know that God has given you gifts, right? Spiritual gifts to use to bless others. I want you to know, if you're interested, a few years ago, we did a whole sermon series. I think it was actually 14 weeks, all on spiritual gifts. How each of us are uniquely wired by God, given gifts by God to love God's people. I want you to hear Romans 12 this morning. Paul writes this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." The church is Jesus' body. We're all members of his body. And each of us has these different gifts to be used to care and love one another. I have gifts that you don't have. You have gifts that I do not have. I need you. I need your gifts, the unique way in which you've been wired, in order for me to grow in maturity in Christ. Together we serve one another. Together we're the body of Christ. One of the things that I lament the most, and we as a team are working hard against, is just the way here at Walnut Grove, this room is set up. It's set up like a theater, and it's easy to come in and sit here and be anonymous and go home. One of the reasons we're church planting, we grow in our campuses, is for us to move away from this idea of spectator Christianity to ways in which we're loving one another and actively serving each other. We don't want anyone to be able to show up here and be anonymous, unknown, unloved, right? And this is something we all do together. Together, we're the body of Christ. All of us have gifts given to us by God. I've shared this story with you before, but Micah, my son, who's 9 years old, a couple years ago, he asked me why I loved preaching. And I said, well, I think God has given me this gift, and I have to use it. I need to use the gift. And then I said, Micah, God has given gifts to you too. And he paused for a second. He goes, oh yeah, like being awesome at hockey? I was like, yeah, I think so. Yeah. Let's talk about pride for a second. No. Like being awesome at hockey. And I was like, yeah, absolutely. Like being awesome at hockey. How can you use certain gifts for the Lord? How many gifts are there? Well, the New Testament mentions over 20 different kinds of gifts. There's so much to say. We can't say it all today. But there's from prophecy to serving, from teaching to encouragement, from giving to leading, from mercy to wisdom, from knowledge to faith to gifts of healing, miraculous powers, discerning between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. I could go on. There's a lot there. But you are God's piece of art. You are his masterpiece. He has shaped you and made you for good, for a purpose. Not for us to just kind of sit back and sit on these gifts and not use them. Actually, it's you are his beautiful masterpiece. And he wants to use you to bless others, to love others in his name. Listen to Paul again. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So today, as you've heard, we have a ministry fair in the foyer. And we offer this here in June just for us to be able to explore. Are there some ways in which we can begin to serve, to use our gifts? Would you take time to prayerfully consider how God is calling you to love him? Our desire as a church is to be ready for the fall. We all know here in British Columbia in July and August, we're all everywhere, right? And so here in June, it's an opportunity for us to be prepared for September. When you see these students who have given their lives to the Lord, they have encountered him at youth group or in young adults programs or in children's ministry, right? In the first service, there were like five of these adults who had taken the Alpha course. We have to be ready to go in the fall, ready to offer out this red carpet of hospitality for people in our city who are new to Jesus. We want to be ready to go in the fall. And so that's why we're doing this in June. We want our teams ready to go, excited, full, and to lean in to love others. Teams ready to contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in us. And friends, I just want to remind you of the joy in serving. We know it, we've tasted it. There's a joy in serving at Alpha with evangelism. Or there's a joy in pointing children to Jesus. There's a joy in being part of our tech teams and honoring God through worship. There's a joy in being part of a hospitality team, to be the very first face and handshake that someone receives as they come to know Jesus, making people feel welcome. There's a joy in building friendship with the poor in Langley and sharing meals, building relationship with them. There's a joy in using our gifts to help fix and improve and build and care for our facilities. There's a joy in praying on our prayer teams for others. There's so much joy to go around. There's joy in the life of love. There's joy when we love our neighbor. It's like having a front row seat to the love of God. So could the Holy Spirit renew this deep passion in us to serve the church? When I reflect on my life, I'm very aware of how unlike the Apostle Paul I am at times. I know what it's like to serve in order to get. For me in my life, the journey has been reflecting on the role of the older son in the prodigal son story. Some of you are familiar with the story Jesus tells of two sons. And there's an older son who's not doing well in life, and who does the right thing, quote unquote, but has forgotten the father's love. And in my life, the danger is to serve like that older son, not actually loving the father or receiving the love of the father, but serving in order to earn, serving in order to get, serving out of bitterness, serving out of frustration. It's so dangerous, and I need Jesus to heal me of that. See, I'm well aware that there's some pretty bad ways to serve. I've served anchored in people-pleasing. I've served rooted in trying to earn the love of God, assuming that if I do this for God, then God owes me, serving out of that place of bitterness, feeling like, well, I guess I got to do it because no one else is doing it. Man, all of that stuff is not what I see in the Apostle Paul. On the opposite end, there's another bad way to serve, which is saying no to everything until that perfect, low-cost, less-stress, low-bar, least-demanding option rolls around. And then we're like, okay, I could do that, right? I mean, I want you to know, you know, hope you know, I believe boundaries are good things, right? But there is something called boundaries run amok. We have such tight boundaries, we end up doing nothing, right? So we know there's some bad ways to serve. And here's the deal. If we're in a place today, which I'm often in this place, feeling empty, depleted, exhausted, frustrated, disconnected, underutilized, we need to pause to remember once again today that we are deeply loved by God. We're called to listen again to the gospel. Listen to the gospel. You are loved. You are forgiven. You've been set free. You've been given new life. Why? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's good news. And this is who I am. And North Langley, we remember the words of 1 John 4:19, which says, we love because, say it out loud, because he first loved us. This is, you're asking, why? Why do I serve? Well, we love because he first loved us. We serve because he first served us. We live out lives of self-giving love because he first lived out a life of self-giving love for us. And this brings us to the communion table. Would you take the bread and the cup? We are going to remember the cross. And if you did not receive the bread or the cup as you came in today, our ushers are going to be walking up and down the aisle. Thank you to our team of ushers who love to serve in this way. It's amazing. Just raise your hand. They'll see your hand and they'll come to you. But as we come to the communion table today, we're going to pause. And I'd like to lead us through a moment of prayer as we reflect on the cross. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you and we want to pause before we eat this meal. And we come and we remember once again the love that you poured out for us. And as we come remembering, we're also reminded of the sin of our own life. And so we bring our sin before you. And we would pray that you would forgive us. Cleanse us again. Remind us that your blood, that your sacrifice, that your life given on the cross is more powerful than the sin of our life. Remind us that the tomb is empty, that you're alive, and that you have given us life.